Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a time ordained of your Spirit to be here in this place at this time. Lord, that you're using this time to prepare us for the things that would lie ahead to do your will. Thank you for that, Father, and for opportunities today to hear and to give praise to you and fellowship with one another. We thank you for that, for the opportunities. Help us to see the precious opportunities before us this day in our life and apply ourselves 100% to that which you would be showing us today in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're doing a study on testing. There's so much here, and I have to continue to just briefly review some of the things each time. 1 Peter 1:7, the testing refines us as a refining fire. A trial of your faith is more precious than gold. And actually, the trials necessitate you to draw near to God, to draw upon him, and allow him to refine us, to work out the things that would be a hindrance. So the trial's a good thing because it shows us, one, where we're at. It shows us where we're strong, where we're weak. The trial is a test, in a sense, in that it will reveal what's in you. And when he says that it's more precious than gold, your testimony is, and I say this according to Scripture there, the most valuable thing. And it bears much repetition because in our natural mind, we will see the pride of life. It's more valuable, like being praised by men or esteemed or being great in the eyes of man. People will see that, or accumulating wealth. That's more of a Western culture thing, actually, American thing, because in socialist countries, you're not really allowed to accumulate much. They take it all from you. But here you can. But I know in a place like India or Sri Lanka, one of the things was interesting to me, because there's a caste system. It was a great life's achievement. And I especially came to see this when I was in Sri Lanka, which was part of Indian caste type thing. It was a great life achievement for a younger man to rise up in what they would view a higher level caste. Like you have a certain job and now you're somebody. Because there in India, you'll be discriminated against because of your, however they dictate that, your social standing, where the certain ones are at the bottom of the ladder. And with the caste system, Brother Israel told me, the Christians are below the lowest caste. And he said that worked for good because their kids had to be the very best students. They had to be like A-plus students to ever get in anywhere. And that's because they were viewed as below. So like in a place like Sri Lanka, if you get a certain job and your status is lifted a little, your whole family name status is lifted. And that becomes a pursuit of people. So that's not good in the church realm, though, because you have people wanting to be recognized, wanting position and authority, and it becomes impure. So there's all these things Satan has in the world. When I say in the world, it's in the people of the world, that he's able to control, manipulate people. Well, the testimony of Jesus is the greatest thing. So when we understand that, we can welcome the test. Now, generally, people say, oh, no, I got to do this again. But rather, the person who knows the Spirit of God well knows that that test will only be a refining fire, to bring out a greater testimony, so therefore it's a good thing, even though it's unpleasant to our mind and how you feel. It may be unpleasant at times. But many times, people that are forced to work harder, they accomplish much more because they're forced to. But along the way, they can think, oh, I wish I didn't have it so rough. I mean, you hear that with kids. Wish my dad wasn't so tough with me like yours over here. It gives you everything you want when you cry. And they're 15 years old, and they're still crying. So there are various things that test us. Now, Romans 5, James 1, it says to rejoice or count it all joy when the test comes, because it activates perseverance. And we need to really understand that persevering in truth brings us to the manifestation or the victory. I like how Romans 5 words it. If you look up those words in the Greek, the old King James will say experience or the manifestation of God. We persevere. Tribulation works or activates, energizes perseverance, which as you persevere in truth, that's when it'll set you free. It's not just the knowledge of it in your head. It's not just, oh, I heard that. Yeah, I know. Whenever someone's in the, yeah, I know that, you know, they don't know. That's the voice of not knowing, saying, I know. With God. Because there's an eternal depth and wisdom to all of His Word. And if we don't make application to our life, to our own, beginning with our own soul, not just outwardly, but to our own soul, if we don't make the application, we won't really see the freedom or the manifestation of God in that area of our life. So what happens, many people carry certain baggage with them all their life. Don and I were just talking about that this morning, about, I mean, something that, you know, she was reading and meditating upon. We're talking about that and how there's so many things of the soul, much of it, not all of it, is encountered when you're in your childhood. Now, what the world does with the whole Freudian psychology is blame everything on dad and mom. Well, you do that, you will not be changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. You cannot, will not, if you're going to blame everything on somebody else. But rather, that which would seemingly frustrate us, what's necessary is that we know God enough to know that He gives life in everything, and we're going to go to Him. As I persevere, I will get the truth that will set me free. Now, many times people don't want to acknowledge the truth that would set them free because they're hanging on to bitterness or things of that nature, and they don't want to repent. Well, they'll never be free then. So sad. For me as a pastor, it's such a sad thing, because I can observe and watch and begin to see things that I could help people. However, I can't help them beyond what they want and see. So what do? Do you go and tell them anyway? No. That's not how it works. You don't help anybody that way. Hammer them with, what's the truth? If their heart's not open to you and to hear the word of the truth, they're not going to hear it. So all you're doing is just driving them away. But people will beat on their chest, well, I spoke the truth. That's people's idea of witnessing, doesn't save people many times. I spoke the truth. I told them they need to be saved or they're going to go to hell. Well, that may be true, but what is it that would be the key to open their heart up that they can hear the truth? And it takes hearing from the Holy Ghost to know that, because you're not going to know that in your own head. And it might be something He knows that happened when they were 12 years old or something, and are still stuck there, where they had religious exposure or something of that nature, or maybe like they looked up to their father and they ended up finding he was unfaithful and lied to them. Whatever it might be, the Holy Ghost knows. And whether it's an unsaved person or a person close to you, it doesn't make any difference. You know, we need the leadership of the Holy Spirit to speak in anyone's life. Otherwise, we're just talking at people rather than speaking into them. And one word from God can go into someone and change them. Hallelujah. Well, we're talking about being tested, and the good thing is it necessitates and activates a perseverance to lay hold of the truth. And where someone has a problem, like say an addiction, they've got to go at it with the truth till they are free and know they're free. And you'll know the truth. You still don't want to set you free. That's something I learned earlier on because I was just abiding in the truth as a young man. And I came to understand this. You've got to go into the truth, meditating and speaking it, acting upon it, until you're immersed in it, where you get into the depth of it that sets you free. And the Spirit of God will lead you from one to another in terms of victory. So the manifestation brings you to victory. And the victory brings forth more hope. So as we go on and you see the Lord bringing you into victory, our hope increases and the Lord can use us in a greater way because he can take us to a greater challenge where we're not going to be overwhelmed with discouragement because we don't have confidence that the Spirit of God is going to take us into victory. So people stop. They stop moving forward. I'm talking about beginning with themselves. But then that which they would do would come out of that. Now you can do a bunch of things in your own ability, but eventually you'll hit the wall. You're acting in your own ability, you will hit the proverbial wall. And some people just get discouraged and quit. Quit can't be in our vocabulary. I hate quitting. Until you quit, you've not failed. But to quit is failure. No quit, no quit, no quit. Get up again. The Lord will lift you up again. And if you've sinned and got yourself in a hole, he'll forgive you and lift you up. It's by his mercy. He'll lift you up out of that. He has compassion. And I was sharing last week, beginning to share on some of the scriptures where Jesus was tested in every way we are, yet without sin. Now, one way you can look at that is the test of the devil where he's tempted in every way we are, but then he was also tested in every way we could be as a human being. Now, as I say that, I want to remind you that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that with every trial or test, God makes a way. There is a pathway to victory. There's a pathway to whatever it is you would need in this life, what you would need from God, not what you think you need. Sometimes people think they need certain things. You really don't. You don't really need a $5 million bungalow down on the beach. Now, maybe that'd be nice, but you don't really need that. We do need shelter, and we can believe for that. That doesn't mean you have to live in a shack either. God's interested in blessing you. But sometimes what we think we need's not what we need. What we need first is him, more of him. That's what we need more than anything else. We want to talk needs, we need more of him. And as you're going through a test, you need his wisdom. So James 1:5, when you're going through something, the context, it's not a random thought. The context is as you're going through something, you need to know what to do, which is what wisdom is, knowing what to do. Knowledge is the knowledge of what was, is, and is to come. That's all in the realm of knowledge. Wisdom's knowing what to do. So the gift of the word of wisdom, many times a person doesn't know what to do, but the Holy Ghost knows, and he might give a fragment of his wisdom to a person to give and deliver to someone else. Here's what to do. At that point, you have to identify, is this person speaking by the Spirit or out of their head? Are they giving their opinion? Or is it from the Lord? And I've learned, and I say this frequently, I'm not interested in anybody's opinion. I'm not interested in my opinion. I had to qualify that. Because if it's not the truth and not what God would be saying to do, what I'm thinking is only going to get me in trouble. And that's, you know, my own thoughts apart from him. That's my opinion based on feelings or experiences. But what's God saying about it? So we look to his word. And then there may be times he reveals something that we could, you know, look back and see, yeah, I see it in a word, but he might give a word to you for yourself or to somebody else. Yeah, I like to use this illustration because I'm removing it outside of just the church meeting realm, okay? Because sometimes, like, preachers will just talk in a church meeting realm because that's where their job or function is. But these things God wants for our everyday life to help us in this way. So I like to use the experience. You know, we just had an earthquake, 2 days ago? You might want to check your foundation. Because we had one, this was about 15 or 20 years ago, a real mild one, because there's a mild quake on it runs right through here, right through this area. I never heard that as a kid because we didn't have any big ones. But we had one and it shook a little bit and made a little crack in our foundation. Water started coming into the basement. And we had sort of fixed part of it up for Donna's office. She was doing her photography. And water was coming in and I did some adjustments outside because I thought it was rainwater. We were having to like get the water out as it's coming in to one side before it got to where there was carpet and furniture and stuff. So we'd be there like with a shop vac and towels and vacuum cleaner. I mean, you know, we would have to work at that. But then I realized this water's crystal clear. It wasn't surface water, it was spring water. So apparently, you know, where my house is, underneath there's springs, which there are all over Pennsylvania, by the way. and so we had a heavy rain, it would bring the water table up. And then the water table comes up, makes pressure. And if there's a little crack, it's like putting your thumb over a hose. I mean, it's going to come in with, you know, some force or out of the hose. You can make it hit with some force, put your thumb over it. Well, we had a hurricane come up through in the aftermath of this. Rained like, 5 inches in a few hours or something like that. So we were bailing water for 15 hours. Literally 15 hours straight, nonstop. And I wanted to quit. But my wife was bailing water beside me. I couldn't quit. What kind of man is that, you know? I can't go say, I'm going to go to bed. You keep bailing the water. You keep, you know, using the shop vac, carry the water out. Now, anyway, I say that for a reason, in that sometimes people, you could be tempted to want to quit. Now, in this case, literally, and I'm not exaggerating, 15 hours straight, hauling water out of the basement, okay, trying to save the carpet down there. And I felt like quit, but I couldn't quit. I don't know if you felt like quitting. You probably did, but you're so spiritual, you couldn't do it. Is that what you were saying? No, you were so tired, you couldn't even think about it. I think that's what you were saying. But, you know, when you're with other people and you have that, and somebody's pressing in, it helps carry everybody else along. Therefore, there's value and being hooked up with believers who will not quit. Something I used to press into, we had our boys' basketball, and I was coaching that for a few years, our high school, and we were a very, very small school. No way we could compete with the bigger ones, but I had a schedule with them, you know, any other Christian schools around. And most of the time we got whooped. Okay, every now and then we'd win. And if we won, I took them out for pizza. I mean, I bought all the boys all the pizza you eat. Which, you know, that could put a hurting on your wallet. You put that out there. It's a little extra incentive for boys, though. Their belly. Anyway, We could be getting whooped the fourth quarter, set a goal. Let's outscore them in the fourth quarter. I don't care if it's their second and third string. We need this in our head that you won't quit. Hopefully all that got that from me. You the never quit attitude. But anyway, here we are. We have this situation. And I know that to hire someone to come out, and what they would do is probably dig the whole way around your foundation, spend thousands of dollars. And just one day, God gave me a word of wisdom. He said, go to the southeast corner of the house and dig. That's what he said to me. Go to the southeast corner and dig. So I had called Phil, come over, strong man, strong back, good friend, good brother. Can you help me out? So we dug a hole. We dug down to the footer and dug back. And there's the pipe. See, they put like a pipe with little holes in, corrugated pipe all the way around the foundation when you have a walkout basement. So any water, the footer's 4 inches below the concrete floor. Any water is going to go into the pipe, go around, and go out where it's supposed to go out. And the builder didn't finish. It probably was 1 10-foot section of pipe short. Didn't run down to Home Depot and buy another piece. He just had, he's probably the excavator was there, fill it in. So the water that would go into that pipe wasn't going to come out anywhere. It's just building up around a foundation. So God said, dig. So we come to that, a few feet in, there it is. There's the pipe, covered with dirt. So I bought a 10-foot piece of pipe, cost about $10, put it on there. That was the last we ever had water in the house. Now, you contribute that maybe to tithing too, because God saved us a lot of money, but it was a word of wisdom. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I tried sort of like plugging a hole, but the pressure, you know, just opened it up. So I share that to help us to understand. It's not just like in a meeting, something spiritual, but in practical things, a lot of times, we flat out don't know what to do. And we want to have expectation for God to tell us what to do. And one of the things that's a mistake is just to do what other people do. I remember learning this lesson back in the 80s. And Dr. Cho was pastoring the largest church in the world in South Korea, Seoul, South Korea. And God told him to do certain things. And I remember going in 1985 to a pretty big pastor's conference out at the Mabee Center at ORU Camp University. Listen to him speak. And a lot of people were trying to copy what he did. Now that's called emulation. And that's listed under the works of the flesh. Just copying someone else who did something a certain way and it produced what's in the eyes of the natural man, success. So you had people trying to copy that and it wasn't really working. Well, in Korea, the way their culture is, what God had him do worked perfectly there. And you can go 20 miles across the river. It's a different culture. You can go 50 miles south to Baltimore. That's a whole different culture. You can go up the road, and it's different. You cannot just copy what someone else does. Now, we are to follow example, but not to copy. It's like as someone who preaches and teaches, a person has to find how it flows out of them. And what I kind of chuckle at myself, you'll see people emulate someone who they really admire. And when I would go to Nigeria, they'd all preach like Brother Ema. because they admired him so much. And this one young fellow, he's a real tall guy, and yeah, I was teaching, and he comes up to me afterwards and says, you know, thank you. And he said, I finally can see. I don't have to try and preach like him. Well, the guy was a teacher. So here it was like 30 years later, I was down at Emma's, and here there's a book. He was starting to write books and stuff. A book, and here was this young man wrote a book. And but anyway, he realized I didn't have to be like him. Well, he didn't be like me either. But as a younger person, you'll tend to be very tempted to emulate, copy, instead of follow example. Paul talked about follow me as I follow Christ, follow my faith. Follow me as I'm walking in love and in purpose. But don't copy my mannerisms. And I remember back in the early 80s, there's so many who just copy Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin. And I could tell who was listening to whose tapes just if I hear him, you know, even talk, you know, at the pulpit and take an offering, whatever. It's like he's listening to Hagin all the time, talks just like him. I mean, he'll even do the button and unbutton. He's button unbutton his jacket all the time. I'm thinking, they're picking up every little nuance. Now, there's a downside to that. You'll more easily pick up on someone's carnal ways than their spiritual ways. You'll pick up on the outer things more than the things that are working on the inside. So you would have there, I remember there was a certain preacher would kind of make fun of people, old ladies in unbelief. That was carnal. There's no love of God in that. If someone's in unbelief, love of God would say, how do I help you? You don't make fun of them. You don't shame people into doing the right thing. That's always wrong to do. Shame. God doesn't shame us. I remember when Donna and I first met, she had this little rat terrier mutt dog. And she would get so excited. She loved me if I would go see her. And she would lose it, you know, on the floor. She gets so excited to see me. And in my ignorance, I put her nose down to it, like scolded her. Well, I was shaming her. Didn't stop her from doing it. But and then later learn, when you have a dog, you train them, you take them outside, and when they squat, you go, woo, yeah, 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 whoopee, 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 yeah. And they're saying, hey, this makes you pretty happy. I'll go out in the grass. They say, this pleases you. Well, it's sort of, yeah, that's a crude example, but you know, God and the angels of heaven get excited over us. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoices when anyone's walking in truth. And it's like with a child, we do that with them, like, They take the first steps and whoopee, you know, or they begin to do things and you're praising them, hopefully. But some people are trained that you have to walk perfectly, and if you fall down, oh, shame on you. That's carnal manipulation. If you were raised that way and you didn't realize it before, you're going to need the truth to set you free. Because there are fears that underlie. And what truth would set you free? We are accepted in the Beloved. God accepts you just like you are. With all your sin, with all your weakness. He knows all of it. He knows all of what we're not. He doesn't look at you for what you're not. He looks at you for what he's going to change you into. That's how he's seeing you, what you're going to become if you'll walk with him and keep your eyes upon him. We'll be changed into that. Well, how'd I get off on all that? I was preaching away here. About testing, yeah, that's one of the things we're talking about here. So I'm on my way back. and being tested, it's a good thing. It forces us to wisdom, to find out what to do as we're going through something. Don't be afraid of not knowing what to do. Many a times, Don will ask me, what are you going to do? And I'll say, I don't know, right? If I don't know, I'll say, I don't know. If I do know, I'll say what I know. Don't be afraid to say you don't know. Praise God. He's the giver of all wisdom. And see, as you go along and you learn the ropes in a certain area, you can be tempted to want to stay there and not be challenged any further. Well, then you won't go any further. God will take you into places to challenge you. And I don't mean locational places, but a place in life, a place, would it be with relationships? You know, he's not going to just lead you to be around people just like you who are almost perfect, but rather be around different people. He makes us different. What's that do? And the wisdom of God forces us to grow in love. But people don't really have the goal of growing in love. They just want to be around people that don't upset them, that are just like them, and they don't challenge them in any way, be out of their being different. God created us all different. I think he knew what he was doing. There's a reason he did that. It forces us to walk in love, or you end up cutting off relationships. This bothers me. That bothers me. I don't like this. You're not enough of that. Well, plan on living in a cave then, by yourself, because nobody will be good enough if we start looking like that, looking out through those eyes. But as we look through the eyes of the love of Jesus, if someone's lacking, our thought is, how can I help them? And maybe you can't, but you know the one who can. So we can pray and believe God to help people. We have to be very careful that we don't lose hope and faith for people to be changed by the power of God. I love testimonies where you have somebody who was like a mega satanic leader of some sort, of flesh, and they come to Jesus. I remember just the other day there was something on like YouTube or some rapper, I don't know any rappers who they are. This guy, at the end of his concert, said, this is my last concert. I made Jesus Christ Lord of my life. I'm going to serve him. I'm not going to sing this stuff anymore. Oh, praise God. You know, somebody's reeling in whatever, millions of dollars of money and all the fame and saying, I need eternal life. I need Jesus Christ. He's come into my life and I'm going to tell you all about it. You can all reject me, spit on me, and whatever else you want to do. Jesus is Lord. I think that's pretty awesome, because there's a price to pay, whether it's losing one person or losing your whole career. But Matthew says, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And I think that guy might have even been referring to that. Maybe it was something else I heard. But praise God for testimonies like that. And we need to make sure we're still able to believe God. Now, sometimes people that are closer to you, family members or what have you, you know all their flesh. It's hard for you to get past it. Well, God might not use you to pray and witness to them. They might use somebody else. Because people in the natural will know people after the flesh. But Paul said, I know no man after the flesh. I'm not looking at you for who you are in the flesh, but I'm seeing you by the eye of faith, what the Holy Spirit can do. And again, I want to say, he always knows the key, the way in. Everybody has something they're desiring secretly, or a place they've been hurt, and God knows. Okay, well, we're looking at Jesus and the testing that came upon him. I need to get back to that. Luke 2:40, in Luke chapter 2, 40 through 50, 51, 52 there, to me are very, very important scriptures. And anytime I'm speaking to young people, I won't say anytime, but generally, I want to get into this because where they're at. And it speaks of Jesus. The child grew. He waxed strong in spirit, verse 40, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So it speaks of Jesus' growth and development. Then here at verse 41, his parents go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, and there's a whole entourage of relatives, because that's how they traveled, safer that way. Jesus was 12 years old. They went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned back to Jerusalem, a day out, day back. And it came to pass that after 3 days looking for him, it's not 5 days they're gone, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, any question's a good question, but some questions can really tell you a lot about people, you know, what they're asking about. And Jesus, he was listening when he's asking them questions, and then he was also speaking to them. And going back and forth with the most educated, scholarly people who were teachers of the law. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. A person can be wise beyond their years. Too often, someone's 15, they think, or 30 years old. Okay, there's a pride comes in. If it's just knowledge, knowledge, it says, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, puffs up or brings pride. But if you're looking at life in terms of wisdom and what to do, if you're looking that way, you're not going to get puffed up, but you'll be thinking, how do I do this, and ask questions that are better questions. So while they were amazed, and they say, why did you deal with us this way? You knew we were leaving. Why didn't you come with us? Why did you make us come back? And it says they were sorrowing. I could just see Mary just crying her heart out over and over for these 5 days. And Joseph's feeling it. Nothing like a woman crying to put a little pressure on a man. And so he said, well, how is it you saw me? Didn't you know it must be about my father's business? I could have been tempted and may have thought, you're being a smart aleck. We need to go back to the wood shop and try a piece out on your rear end, boy. Don't talk to us like that. He could have possibly thought something like that. Jesus is 12 years old. I must be about my father's business. And it says they did not understand what he spoke. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, or stayed submitted. But his mother kept those sayings in her heart. Just kept, because she's remembering stuff back, you know, when the angel appeared, fear not, Mary, you know, and then the wise men, the shepherds, the angels breaking out and singing. She remembers all that stuff. And now here he is, and he's saying this. Jesus, and what's important for young people to know is, okay, in your teen years, in the 20s, and it could go someone's whole life if they never find it. Who am I, and why am I here? What am I to do? Who am I? Why am I here? Those are the big questions. And young people are tempted to find identity. Well, I have Levi jeans, or I'm the quarterback on a football team, or I'm a singer in a band, or whatever. I'm the smartest person in the class. And they form identities about all these things outward and things they do or accomplish. You know, sometimes, like with raising children, you reward them for obedience, but now and then you need to just reward them for no reason at all. I used to like to do that with our boys when they're younger. I bless them with something, say, "You didn't do anything. I'm just letting you know I love you for who you are, apart from you doing anything. Now, if you do the wrong things, I have to deal with you." And there's times they'd, be obedient and do things, and I would bless them. God blesses you a lot, and you're not necessarily doing anything, just to show you He loves you. And the Gospel of John's replete with this, where miracles were done to show them Jesus was the Son of God, that they might believe. If they believe, they can receive. He'd do all that just to bring them in. He's done stuff to bring you and I in to His family and to His kingdom. So Mary keeps this in her heart. Says, "Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man." Here's what I want to finish on, focus a new point here, and that is that there are times you have a sense of what's to come or what's to be done, but you're going to have to wait. And you have to stay submitted. And Jesus could have thought, "Well, I know more than Dad. I'm listening to Him. I know more than Mom. She don't even know who I am." He was tested in not being understood. That's a test. Many times people do things to try to make people understand them. People enter relationships and have sexual relationships to find somebody that understands them, only to be hurt over and over and over again. God understands you. That's all that really matters. It's nice if a person does. You can relate. You can fellowship. But there are sometimes you're in a situation, it would seem to you nobody understands, but God does. And there are people that do many times. But we can't make them our source. We have to have Jesus as our source. And Lord, I don't even know what I'm feeling, but You know, help me to understand. It could be that type of thing. Well, in the waiting period, it was 18 years Jesus waited from when He knew to the manifestation. 18 years. Now, it's interesting with kids. I remember we had one, Jesse, who you couldn't tell him you're going like to the beach on vacation until the night before. I mean, you couldn't do it. Because that night, he'd be awake all night. And a whole way ride in 3.5 hours. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. We'll tell you when we're there. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And with kids, they can't wait very long. That's why it's generally wise not to clue them in. Like, we're going to have a birthday party in 6 months. So, I mean, I'll just torment the kid. But, you know, they have to learn to wait. And if you just give them everything as soon as they want it, you will never teach them to learn to wait. Now, in our society, hungry, drive by the drive-thru, they throw out the hamburger. Stop at the bank, you throw out $500 or whatever you got in there. You know, all this instant stuff. You're at home, microwave it. Now, that stuff's all nice. It saves us time. That's good if you use your time good. If you use your time just for carnality, well, then it'd be better having to wash clothes with a washboard. At least you wouldn't be entering into a bunch of carnal sin. I mean, be busy, but anyway. While we're waiting, here's the thing. God will show you a little bit into the future, keep you going the right direction. He'll give you a word or a vision or a desire within you of something to be done, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen next week. And what happens, the impatient person will try in their own ability and not let God do it. Whether it's leading someone to Christ, whether it's how you're raising your children, whether it's like developing a business or whatever it might be, we need to let Him lead us and establish it. But if we can't wait, it's a test. Will I wait and still trust Him and believe He's going to bring it to pass? So where this gets pretty wild and more developed is when He shows you something and it's 40 years later. Hello, that's me. There's some things He showed me years ago that are not fulfilled yet. But the reason He showed me, if any temptation and discouragement comes, I remember that. And going through it helps keep me focused going forward. Here's what we're moving toward, because you can easily get distracted and pulled to the side. So we have to keep that word from the Lord, that vision, everything. And what a lot of people do, they'll hear about vision and conjure up their own. A person that's doing that, I can tell. Because their mind's figuring every little detail out ahead. That's why God doesn't show you too much. We can't handle it. We can't handle it. We would start either getting in fear or trying our own ability. You're going to have a reaction. So He'll give you a little bit. And we have to keep moving forward. Well, what we all do have is heaven before us. Jesus, as the author and finisher of our faith, here with us, Holy Spirit with us, that there's a work to do. And we begin to stay focused on Him. But while you're waiting for something to happen, here's the thing. Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. While you're waiting, ask yourself this. Because a lot of times people, God shows them something, it's not happening, they get frustrated. Here's the thing we need to understand with that. In that time in between, what is it I need to do to prepare me? God will show you something ahead for the reason that you can apply yourself to prepare yourself so when you come into it, you're ready for it to some degree. You're ready. So he'll show us those things, but we need to find out. It's like you have like young people, they want to get married, they get so impatient. They need to be developing certain things ahead, ability to communicate, job, make money. You don't get married and you can't make any money. That's a recipe for disaster. Well, I see my time's going here, but Jesus stayed. He waited till the time came. And I'm going to keep hitting on that some more. It may be for some, there was something God spoke and kind of let it go because time went by. Time's not an issue for God. It's an issue for us. It's not an issue for Him. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom with these things. Help us to make application. Not just be hearers of the word, but to apply it to our life with all wisdom. And I thank you, Lord, you're leading us in truth, and truth brings liberty in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.